Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your life we may see light, and your truth find truth, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reading to the end is from Jeremiah 32, verses 1 through 15. The Lord spoke to me in the 10th year that Zedekiah was king of Judah, which was the 18th year that Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylonia. At that time, the Babylonian army had surrounded Jerusalem, and I was in the prison in the courtyard of the palace guards. Zedekiah had ordered me to be held there because I told everyone that the Lord had said, I am the Lord, and I am about to let the king of Babylonia conquer Jerusalem. King Zedekiah will be captured and taken to King Nebuchadnezzar, who will speak with him face to face. Then Zedekiah will be led away to Babylonia, where he will stay until I am finished with him. So if you people of Judah fight against the Babylonians, you will lose. I, the Lord, have spoken. Later, when I was in prison, the Lord said, Jeremiah, your cousin Hanamel, the son of your uncle Shalom, will visit you. He must sell his field in the town of Anathoth, and because you are his nearest relative, you have the right and the responsibility to buy it and keep it in the family. Hanamel came just as the Lord had promised, and he said, please buy my field near Anathoth in the territory of the Benjamin tribe. You have the right to buy it, and if you do, it will stay in our family. The Lord had told me to buy it from Hanamel, so I did. The price was 17 pieces of silver, and I weighed out the full amount on the scale. I had two copies of the bill of sale written out, each containing all the details of our agreement. Some witnesses and I signed the official copy, which was folded and tied before being sealed shut with hot wax. Then I gave Hanamel the silver. And while he, the witnesses, and all the other Jews sitting in the courtyard were still watching, I gave both copies to Baruch, son of Uriah. I told Baruch that the Lord had said, take both copies of this bill of sale, one sealed shut and the other open, and put them in a clay jar so they will last a long time. I am the Lord all-powerful, the God of Israel, and I promise you that people will once again buy and sell houses, farms, and vineyards in this country.
Well, from what Carol just read, that's what the Bible says, but this is what really happened. The guard pointed to a small grove of ancient olive trees, and I thanked him. Be careful, one of the uniformed soldiers said as I walked toward the trees. He's a bit loonier today than usual. I'm used to that by now, I waved. Each day is something new. I'll bet that's true, one of the guards muttered to the other. I ambled over for my daily visit with my longtime friend. Jeremiah was sitting up against an olive tree. His eyes were closed, facing the sun. His long black mop hair was as wild as his personality. I hate this, Baruch, Jeremiah said, sensing my approach, not even opening his eyes. Day after flavorless day, it's the same thing. I walk around, I sit down. I walk around, I sit down. I've memorized every bush and flower in the courtyard. In fact, I've even given them names so I can talk with them. I responded, glancing back at the group of guards looking our way. I mean, who's ever heard of being held prisoner in a garden, Jeremiah continued. I can tell all my friends about my experience in the slammer. They'll say, man, that must have been tough. I'll say, yeah, the smell of the flowers really got to me. We both laughed. Jeremiah knew better than I what a hellhole the real prison was. Underground, no light, stagnant pools of air that even made dogs' breath smell good. Nothing grew down there, especially the human spirit. It's a weird blessing from this siege, isn't it? I said more than asked. I mean, who thought that King Zedekiah would turn the prison into food storage and his private garden into a prison? It is ironic, Jeremiah agreed. The only place available to stick us prisoners is his favorite garden courtyard, huh? I'll bet that twists old Zedekiah's tunic. I laughed again. I'll bet it does. I'll bet it does. Well, Jeremiah asked after a long pause, how tall are the siege ramps now? Only about 10 or 15 cubits from the top, I'd estimate, I told him. I'd guess they're maybe a week or so from breaching the walls. So I was right, Jeremiah said softly, and the Lord's words are accurate. They usually are, I replied. How large is the Babylonian army? Has it grown any in the last couple of days? He asked me. Well, when there's already a few thousand men, what's another thousand or so? I said. They have totally surrounded Jerusalem, and they're organized and as relentless as ants. And they'll keep working until we're all buried, Jeremiah exhaled. I couldn't tell if Jeremiah was speaking prophetically or if he was just talking. His statement, like many of the things he says, made me stop and think. And then I started to think out loud. If I'm to be killed when the Babylonians finally reach the top of the walls with their ramps, and I'm sure I will be, I only hope it'll happen before the temple is polluted and destroyed by these heathens, I said. I'm afraid you won't get your wish, my master said wistfully. The Babylonians don't like dealing with corpses. Slaves are more to their liking. But they do know how to destroy, and once they get over these walls, neither Zedekiah nor his temple have a prayer. Maybe, Jeremiah added after pausing a moment, it'll be better that way. I looked at him with a question mark drawn on my face. I had no idea what he meant, and I wrote it down anyway. I tried to write down everything Jeremiah said these days. I never knew which of the words I would write down would be his last. It seemed to me that the whole situation was absolutely hopeless. Saying that Jerusalem would get out of this mess would be like saying a man could fly to the moon. Just wasn't going to happen. We're doomed. And all we can do is sit and wait for it to happen, which will be sooner than later. I'm going to have a visitor today, Baruch, Jeremiah said, shifting the conversation. And here I am, he said, holding my arms out extended like a ta-da. I was the only one who visited Jeremiah, except the king, who would come into the garden and mock Jeremiah and mostly scream at him. It was very entertaining when it happened. No, someone else, a relative, haven't seen for years. Who could that be, I asked. None of your relatives have ever wanted to have anything to do with you for years. Yeah, it's kind of hard being the black sheep of the family, Jeremiah said with mock sincerity. But this relative will want something from me. Well, what? I asked. You'll see soon enough, Baruch, he told me cryptically. I sat down, leaned my back against the same tree Jeremiah was up against, and we just sat there and surveyed what the other handful of prisoners were doing, same as us, laying around on the grass. A few were talking to each other over by the white limestone wall that surrounded the courtyard. The whole city was built of white limestone, even the walls that would soon fall. It was a beautiful city. Already I'm thinking about it in the past tense, as if it was and is no more. Master, do you see those two birds over there by the fountain? I pointed for Jeremiah. Starlings, Baruch. Each of God's creatures have a name. Whatever, I said. Then, don't you wish we could be those two birds? I don't follow you, Jeremiah replied. Well, look at them. They're splashing and flitting around. They sit in the same sun as we do, and they preen themselves and clean themselves, oblivious to the army outside the walls. They probably don't even care. They probably fly over there and sit on their tent lines. The Babylonians probably don't even notice them. Doesn't even bother those two birds, starlings, that Jerusalem is about to be flattened. They will still be flying around, finding food and water, regardless of what we humans do. I just think it'd be nice to be free like that. Free and oblivious to the march of historical events. Hey, Captain Moonbeam, you've got another visitor! The guard shouted across the courtyard, interrupting my thoughts. Why do they keep calling you that, Master? They think I'm affected by the light of the moon, and since I'm evidently crazier than most, they initiated me as captain of all the crazies. I shook my head in disgust. A short man in the shape of an overly large grapefruit waddled over to where we were sitting. Jeremiah, so good to see you again, he said, shaking my hand and pulling me close. I'm Baruch, I said. He let go of his embrace of me immediately. This is my master, Jeremiah, I introduced. Of course, he said. Just a silly mistake. It's been a long time, you know. Let's see, just how long has it been? He asked, trying to make anxious conversation. I didn't like this guy. He reminded me of the used cow dealers outside the city. They'd all moved inside the city because of the Babylonian army. I don't believe I've ever met you, Jeremiah said honestly. Aw, come on, you don't remember me, Cousin Mel. I can't say that I do. You know, Hannah Mel, everybody just calls me Mel, the son of your Uncle Shally. You mean Shalom? Jeremiah asked, the one who threw me out of his house at a family gathering because we got into a fight talking about religion and politics. Well, you can't talk religion and politics with Dad. He's just too smart, and he knows what's going on around here. I assure you, son of Shally, he has no idea what's going on around here. Well, not anymore, at least, Mel said. He's dead. And that will make him one of the lucky ones when this is all over, Jeremiah interjected. Well, that's kind of what I'd like to talk to you about, Jeremiah. Can I call you Jerry? Hannah Mel asked. Absolutely not, Jeremiah said coldly. Speak, Jeremiah finally said, not unlocking his glare at Mel, making Hannah Mel visibly spooked. Well, when my father, your uncle, died, God rest his soul, he left me a field out near Anathoth. It's just a mile or so south. I really have no idea, no need for that field, so I've been looking for a buyer. None of my brothers want it, nor do their sons, so that means you're next in line. He smiled broadly and full of fakery, batting his fingertips together. Oh, come on, I blurted out. You gotta be kidding. What do you mean, Hannah Mel shot back? It's a great piece of property. It produced bumper crops of grain ever since it's been in the family. It's even got its own spring. That's not what I mean, I shouted, making the guards turn their heads in our direction. 10,000 Babylonian soldiers are camped on that field. We're all going to die. No one would even give a basket full of rotten figs for that field. I'll take it, Jeremiah said calmly.
What?
I now turned on my master. Are you really as lunar as the guards say you are? This is absolute idiocy. How much do you want, Hanamel? Jeremiah asked.
I'll tell you what. Since you're family, I'll cut you a deal.
He gave Jeremiah a coy wink.
I wouldn't do this for anyone else, but far be it from me to take advantage of my family, a cousin, for you, 17 pieces of silver. You have got to be out of your mind as well, I shouted. Is this whole family mad?
I exploded, standing up to face this overly ripe con man.
That field isn't worth the clay it's made of, and that's even a stretch.
I'll pay it, Jeremiah said, once more as calmly as before.
Master,
shifting my attention away and turning my back on Mel, this guy's no more than an old wineskin full of gas. He's taken advantage of you big time. He knows no one will ever be back here to plow that field ever again. Not him, nor his brothers, nor his son. In a couple of weeks, we will all be gone or dead. And it's being trampled by Babylonians as we speak. They probably dug up all the topsoil, and that's what they're using to build their ramps with. You might as well be buying a ray of the sun or a piece of the wind. What do you got to say about that?
Take out your scroll and start writing, Jeremiah said. And write up a deed for the sale. That's what I have to say.
I looked out into his eyes as he spoke. Matched with his tone of voice, I knew he was serious. And I also knew that there was much more going on here than what appeared to be. I remembered that he had told me another visitor was going to be coming. How did he know? I'd been around Jeremiah much too long to know he didn't do things on a whim. Everything he did was calculated. Everything was material for a message from God. I shook my head knowingly, sat back down, and started to write.
You're a very shrewd man, Mel started in again. This land is going to be worth...
Oh, shut up, I interrupted, looking up from my work. Mel made an attempt at a dirty look and then went on babbling about his family to Jeremiah as I wrote out two copies of the deed. This will need signatures of witnesses, I finally said when I was done.
The guards would be fine with me, Hanamel said.
He went over to get a couple of them to act as witnesses, and when everybody had signed, my master told me to pay Hanamel his 17 pieces of silver. I pulled the money bag from the waist of my tunic and counted them out to him in the presence of all.
Give Hanamel one of the copies of the deed, Jeremiah said flatly, and I did so, and he skipped away, saying what a pleasure it was doing business with you.
One of the guards looked at me and said, see what I mean when what we said earlier about this guy, pointing their finger at Jeremiah and then twirling that same finger around their ears while, woo. Jeremiah laughed at them. As the guards walked away, Jeremiah turned to me and said, tomorrow when you come, bring a shovel and a clay jar. We'll bury this deed over amongst the olive trees.
Master, I said, I'm totally confused.
Would you be confused at God, my friend Baruch? He asked me.
To be honest, Master, I'm confused at God's ways sometimes, like this very minute.
Well, tell me, Baruch, how do you interpret what I just did,
buying this field?
Honestly?
Honestly. Probably wasn't the craziest thing you've done.
but it certainly was in the top three of the stupidest things you've done. It wasn't an act of stupidity, Baruch. It was a deliberate act of hope. How so, Master? Well, you base your evaluation on the facts of what you see around you. Indeed, anyone with eyes wide open would realize our situation is bleak. By all visible reality, what I just did was at least impractical, if not, as you say, downright stupid. I nodded in agreement. But, Jeremiah continued, getting to his feet and starting to pace a bit, what if there's another reality? A reality that is even now being constructed, but not yet visible. Then you must decide which reality is stronger. Sure, the one that is, or the one that's to come. I don't know what you're getting at exactly, I said. I always felt like a simpleton when he started talking like this. Okay, think of it this way, Baruch. What if that other reality that is now being constructed and not yet visible is our future? And let's say that future is being constructed by God. If you even got a glimpse of that future, and that future looked good, which reality would you buy into? The present, devastatingly morbid reality, or the future reality with God? I always bet on God, I answered. And so do I, Jeremiah said, slapping me on the back. That's what I just did. I just bought into God's future. Because the future isn't out there with the Babylonian army and death and destruction. That may come. They will come, I interjected. Okay, they'll come. I'll give you that, my friend. But the future is not on their side. It's on God's side. That's why I said I just performed an act of hope, of faith. Hope is buying into what we truly believe, even though it's not yet visible. At least, not yet. Given the current circumstances, that's a really hard thing to do, I said. Of course it is, dear Baruch. It's far easier to wallow in despair than it is to live in hope. When we live in doom and gloom, we don't have to do anything or risk anything. Those 17 pieces of silver symbolize my risk-taking in the name of God's future. But Mel is the one who's laughing all the way to the bank, I said, shaking my head. In fact, he and all his relatives are probably laughing at you right now. Let them laugh all the way to the bank. Can't you see, Baruch? What's the use of putting his money in the bank when the bank is going to be gone in a few weeks? I want to invest in something that seems like smoke now, but in the end is going to be more substantial than any bank. Let them laugh, Baruch. Hope says, we get the last laugh. God always gets the last laugh, and we with him, if we dare put our hope in the Lord. If we live in hope, we always go against the grain, but never against God's grain. Hope is the only action that outlasts the decay of the present moment, he said, looking down at me with the surest smile I have ever seen on his face. I looked up at him for a long time. He seemed bigger than life. The sun shined behind him as if it were the radiance of God, filling him and inspiring him, and maybe it was. I stood and embraced him. I'll go find us a jar and a shovel, I said. Borrow one from the Babylonians, he said, as he laughed. And as I walked back through the entrance of the courtyard past the guards, I laughed to myself as I realized Jeremiah truly was as free as those birds. Let's pray. Lord, give us the hope of Jeremiah, the hope that sees beyond immediate circumstances and catches a glimpse of what you're doing for each of us in our future. And we thank you for those glimpses and for the encouragement that those glimpses bring us and the hope that fills our heart because of what you've let us see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.